Welcome, and thank you for listening to Grace Heritage Church Audio, Building a Household of Faith on a Foundation of Grace. Visit us online at graceheritage.org. Please stay tuned after the message for more information.
Oh, for a thousand tongues to sing my great Redeemer's praise, the glories of our God and King, the triumphs of His grace. My gracious Master and my God, assist me to proclaim, to spread through all the earth abroad the honors of thy name. Jesus, the name that charms our fears, that bids our sorrows cease. 'Tis music in the sinner's ears, 'tis life and health and peace. He breaks the power of canceled sin and sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. His blood availed for me. He speaks, and listening to His voice, new life the dead receive. The mournful broken hearts rejoice, the humble poor believe. Hear Him, ye death is, praise ye dumb, your loosened tongues employ. Ye blind, behold your Savior come, and leap ye lame for joy. Amen. You can be seated.
I'm glad that you're here. I'm glad for the opportunity that's ours on the Lord's Day to worship together, to sing together, to pray, to give, and to gather around God's Word preached, and then also to gather around the table of the Lord and celebrate the provision of Christ for us in His life, death, and resurrection. So in all these regards, it's a good day, good for us to be able to be together. And I'm very thankful for you being here. In particular, if you are a guest or here for the first or second time, or have been looking at churches in the area, perhaps we could encourage you to take one of the cards that are in the seat back pockets and give us as much information as you're comfortable surrendering, and then drop that card in the offering plate a little bit later this morning. And then we'll do a couple of things. We will pray for you when our men get together on Wednesday morning for prayer. And then also, if there's something we can do that you indicate on there, a ministry that we can have with you, the Lord being our helper, we will engage to do that. So give us that opportunity, if you will, please. Don't distress over the children. They're okay. You can hear one crying and for help, and I can assure you that help is on the way. So don't be discouraged. A couple of reminders in terms of things going on today. We have the new members class. The second half of the new members class meets this afternoon at 4 o'clock. And so I'll look forward to you being a part of that. Grace Heritage folks, we had 16 people in the new members class. And so it was a really exciting day. And so I'm thankful for that opportunity. Also, wanted to thank those of you who were here working yesterday. You moved to like 10,000 pounds of wet leaves and took trees down and did all those kinds of things. So there was a lot going on around here, and I think some folks helped Clark and Amanda Davis move in as much as you could. And so we're grateful for all the different ways that you were engaged in doing things yesterday. So don't forget that we are involved in some Bible studies in our Bible study time right now called Caring for One Another. And we recognize that there are gaps and insufficiencies in the way that we minister to one another and care for each other. And so we're having that study specifically so that we can just have our awareness raised and to think more specifically and purposefully about how to do that. And so if you've sort of fallen into the habit of coming to worship and then kind of disengaging and going to do other things, I want to discourage that practice and remind you that the body of Christ needs to be engaged together. And I even have some specific things that I want to share with you today that we can think about just to be more involved in caring for each other, okay? So with those encouragements, let me say again, it's our primary purpose to be gathered to worship the Lord, and we want to turn our hearts toward that right now by spending some time praying together, and then we'll hear a call to worship. But first, would you join me as I lead us, and let's ask for God's help to worship and praise Him together now. Father in heaven, we bow before You with great joy and thanksgiving for the privilege that's ours to gather on the Lord's Day. And Father, we bow before You in particular to praise You because You are all sufficient in and of Yourself. You have no need outside of Yourself. There is nothing outside of You that would complete You, nothing that You need. And so, because that is true, we know we can come to You and find in You all that we need. And we praise You, O God, that You are absolutely sufficient for our every longing, and that You are the one who fills us up. You are the one who is at work in us to transform us and change us. You are the one who is our hope, because in You is everything that is necessary for life and godliness. In You we have our very existence. We live and move and have our being. In You is righteousness and holiness and forgiveness and mercy. And so we look to You, O God, as the one who is all-sufficient in Yourself and makes provision for us, Your people. And we ask You to do that now by the power of Your Holy Spirit, to the praise of Your glory and grace. In Jesus' name, amen. And would you stand together with me, please, and let's read from the text on page 2 of your worship bulletin. And this from Psalm 136, calling us together to worship the Lord. Join me, would you? Give thanks to the Lord, for He is good, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of gods, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the Lord of lords, for His steadfast love endures forever. Give thanks to the God of heaven, for His steadfast love endures forever.
Come praise and glorify our God, the Father of our Lord. In Christ He has in heavenly realms His blessings on us poured. For pure and blameless in His sight He destined us to be. And now we've been adopted through His Son eternally. To the praise of Your glory, to the praise of Your mercy and grace, to the praise of Your glory, You are the God who saves. Come praise and glorify our God who gives His grace in Christ. In Him our sins are washed away, redeemed through sacrifice. In Him God has made known to us the mystery of His will. And Christ should be the head of all His purpose to fulfill. to the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory. You are the God who saves. Come praise and glorify our God, for we've believed the word, and through our faith we have a seal, the Spirit of the Lord. The Spirit guarantees our hope until redemption's done, until we join in endless praise to God the three in one. To the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory. You are the God who saves. To the praise of your glory, to the praise of your mercy and grace, to the praise of your glory. You are the God who saves.
Amen. You can be seated.
Confession and repentance. It's good to continually take our cares and our sins to the Lord and confess those sins and ask the Lord to forgive us of our sins. And we know from Scripture that He is faithful to forgive and to restore and to conform us into the image of Christ. So let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do come thankful for all that You have done to redeem us. We come mindful of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on our behalf. Lord, You are truly a God who saves. Lord, You save us from our sins. And Lord, not just sin in abstract, but specific sins that we're guilty of. Lord, each of us knows at least a taste of the sin in our own hearts and our own lives. We see sin manifest in society. We see sin manifest in inconsistencies in our own fellowship. We see sin manifest in the frustrating things in our own lives. So Lord, we come confessing and repenting this morning. We come confessing and repenting because that is the task of every day, is to admit our need of Christ. Lord, Your mercy is new every day because our sin is fresh, our need is fresh every day. So we thank You for the Lord's Day that we can gather and worship. But Lord, we thank You for the Lord's Day that we come as a body of sinners that are in need of grace. Lord, we are grateful that we come to a Savior who is has grace that is greater than all of our sin. So Lord, we specifically confess that we desire to do what is right, but we are unable to carry it out. Lord, we know what Your word says. Lord, and we profess that Your word is good, but yet we violate clear commands of Scripture every day. So Lord, we confess that and just ask that You would help us, that You would forgive us. Lord, I pray that You would guard us from presumption. Would You guard us from arrogance? Would You guard us from assuming that we are fine when indeed we are not? Would You help us to flee from ideas and from people who would say peace, peace, when there is no peace? Lord, would You help us to have an increased awareness of our need of Christ? Or would You expose sin in our lives so that we might repent? Lord, I pray that for each follower of Christ here in this congregation today, Lord, that You would use the fellowship and the prayers and the preaching and the giving and the singing as a purging of sin. Lord, would You expose us so that we might look to Christ? Lord, we specifically confess our self-reliance, Lord, how we can tend to presume that we are sufficient in ourselves to meet the needs of our day and our week. Lord, would You forgive us of our impure motives? Lord, how we are, we can even deceive ourselves in thinking that we are desiring holiness when in fact we're after selfish ambition. Lord, would you forgive us for the desire to have our ears tickled, to want to hear what sounds pleasing to our sinful nature, or that residue of Adam, that indwelling sin that clings so closely. Would you help us to put that off? Would you help us not to seek for fuel, for motives that do not honor Christ? Lord, it is our prayer that you would help us to be a people who are holy unto you. So Lord, we pray that you would help us to put sin to death, that we would mortify the deeds of the body and be made alive in the Spirit of Christ. Lord, we want to be people that look like Christ together. We're thankful that Christ has redeemed us. We're thankful that he is redeeming us. And we're thankful that we look forward to that day when his perfect redemptive work will be complete and established for all of eternity. And Lord, we pray, God, that you would help us to persevere to the very end in that. So we thank you for the Lord's Day. Thank you for this opportunity to keep a close eye on ourselves. We would examine ourselves in light of your word. And we thank you for the merciful Savior that Christ is. And Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So hear this assurance of forgiveness from God's word. I am he who blots out your transgressions for my own sake, and I will not remember your sins. Praise God. Let's stand and sing together of our wonderful, merciful Savior.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is the 14th chapter of Hosea. That is the last chapter of the book. And if the bulletin can be trusted, that is on page 759. So what we're aiming to do now is ensure that we're seeing the themes that flow through the minor prophets. And Hosea being one of the longest ones, we've read the first four chapters, and now we come to the last chapter so that we can tie beginning to end as we seek to encourage you to dive deep into the minor prophets and what they have in store. So if you recall, the first four chapters laid out the grand analogy of the book of Hosea, that Hosea's life was to mirror God's relationship to Israel, that he was to take a wife of harlotry and have children of harlotry, and to deal with them as God has dealt with Israel, in abundant mercy and calling them back again and again and again. And so then let us see the conclusion in chapter 14. Return, O Israel, to the Lord your God, for you have stumbled because of your iniquity. Take with you words and return to the Lord. Say to him, take away all iniquity, accept what is good, and we will pay with bulls the vows of our lips. Assyria will not save us. We will not ride on horses, and we will say no more, our God, to the works of our hands. In you the orphan finds mercy. I will heal their apostasy. I will love them freely. For my anger has turned from them. I will be like the dew to Israel. He shall blossom like the lily. He shall take root like the trees of Lebanon. His shoots shall spread out. His beauty shall be like the olive, and his fragrance like Lebanon. They shall return and dwell beneath my shadow. They shall flourish like the grain. They shall blossom like the vine. Their fame will be like the wine of Lebanon. O Ephraim, what have I to do with idols? It is I who answer and look after you. I am like an evergreen cypress. From me comes your fruit. Whoever is wise, let him understand these things. Whoever is discerning, let him know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the upright walk in them, but transgressors stumble in them. The word of the Lord, the book of Hosea. As an encouragement to y'all, now that we've seen the beginning and the end, take each theme that we've seen, whether it be harlotry or idolatry, and take some time this afternoon and trace them through the chapters in the middle. You'll find it a very fruitful endeavor. You see on page 11 of your bulletin, you'll see our family prayer concerns. If you will follow along with me while I lift our prayers to the Lord. Heavenly Father, you have gathered us this day into your divine worship. And as we have been singing song after song, as we've been reading verse after verse, first calling one another to your worship, being called to your worship from your word, Father, this is our greatest joy and our utmost fulfillment, to be in your presence, to call upon your name, and to hear you proclaimed from Scripture. But Father, we thank you that in all ages you have ordained your worship. That to the sinful man after the fall, Father, you shielded your holiness and you hid your glory behind a veil so that a mass of sinful man would not perish at your sight. That even those who saw but a reflection in the face of Moses shielded themselves from the majesty that they could not comprehend. Father, you revealed yourself more and more, orchestrating your worship to point forward to that day when your Son on the cross would tear away that veil, that we might come into your presence in him, in the fullness of glory, that we might stand before you clean holy and righteous in our Savior alone. So, Father, is this day and that final day to which it points that we long to be in your presence, holy, uninterrupted, and unto eternity. So we ask that you would humble us, that you would give us ready ears, ready hearts to worship you, for you have granted us great things in your word. And for that, we are the utmost thankfulness. So as we enjoy this worship, as we receive from your bounty, Father, we pray that this would go forth across your creation, that your gospel would be proclaimed throughout the earth, that its progression would go unhindered. Lord, that you would shatter the teeth of those who would lie to hinder your truth from spreading, that you would cast aside the wicked, that the truth of the gospel might be made known in every corner to every people. And Father, that you would humble sinful man to come cringing to the cross, begging forgiveness from a ready Savior. We ask all these things through the various organizations that you have ordained exist in this day. If you have ordained that the IMB, the International Mission Board, the North American Mission Board, that churches sending through them have much opportunity to see the gospel grow in this land. So we ask that you would grant fruitfulness to their endeavors, that the gospel would go unhindered and unpolluted through your people to those who do not know you. We ask that the church plants that come through that would remain strong, as International Mission Board has asked us to pray for those in South Asia who are yet struggling with young and immature believers. We ask that you would grant much wisdom through your word and through other believers in their midst, that they would grow into a steadfast and certain church that can remain strong against the many cultural and spiritual endeavors that will seek to bring them down. We ask that the gospel go forth in our own land, the work of the North American Mission Board, the work of local churches. Pray in particular for Christ Reformed Baptist Church in Lookout Mountain, that you would give their pastor, Nathan White, much power in the pulpit, not of his own, through the proclamation of your word carried along by the Holy Spirit, that he would indeed open your word and it would be the voice of the Lord coming forth. We pray for those of our own congregation and the work that they do, for Taylor McInerney, for Abigail Palmquist, as they work on campus amongst many international students through the Navigators, that you would grant much fruit to their endeavors, that their life's work would be that of giving water to the thirsty, giving bread to the hungry, giving the gospel to those in a dying nation. So for our time this morning, Lord, we ask that this worship would be acceptable in truth and in reverence, that you would give much strength to Pastor Paul as he comes to open your word to us, and that you would give us open and ready hearts to hear your word open to us. Lord, convict sinners, encourage the stumbling, and strengthen your church, so we might see you in that final day and hear, "Welcome, my good and faithful servant." Lord, it is in this we hope. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.
notice this song that Matthew's playing and we're about to sing is printed on the back of the sermon notes for you. And so if you read music, that'll help you with that little awkward, does this word go with this phrase or with that phrase thing. If you don't read music, I'll try to direct you through it, okay? So I'll point. Sing that word now, okay? And we'll get these in the same place as we're learning this together, okay? So let's stand together and we'll sing.
Abide with me, fast falls the eventide, the darkness deepens, Lord, with me abide. When other helpers fail and comforts flee, help of the helpless, abide with me. Thou on my head in early youth didst smile, and though rebellious and perverse meanwhile, Thou hast not left me. Oft as I left thee, unto the close, Lord, abide with me. I need thy presence every passing hour. What but thy grace can foil the tempter's power, who like thyself my guide and stay can be. Through cloud and sunshine, abide with me. I fear no foe, with thee at hand to bless. Ills have no weight, tears lose their bitterness. Where is thy sting, death? Where great thy victory? I triumph still, abide with me. Hold thou thy cross before my closing eyes. Shine through the gloom and point me to the skies. Heaven's morning breaks and earth's vain shadows flee. In life and death, Lord, abide with me.
Well done, choir. Please be seated, would you? As you're being seated, take your Bibles and turn to Matthew chapter 7. Chair racks before you, you can find that text on page 812. Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20 will be the text today. Matthew chapter 7, I'll begin reading in verse 15, if you will follow along there. This is the Word of God. Beware of false prophets who come into you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by their fruits. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. A healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. This is God's Word. In the desire to find encouraging Scripture texts to preach, you don't look for one that begins, "Beware." And yet, this is the place to which we've come in our walk through the Sermon on the Mount. And it seems particularly appropriate for our day because the technology that's available to us has made this a particular issue. When I was in Guatemala in January with the other men that you sent from our church, I was walking through what I would describe as a wilderness area. We walked from one village to a person's house that was 40 minutes away on foot. And about halfway through that journey, I was walking along and I was literally thinking, what a beautiful place this is. The greenery, the coffee plants, and the quietness. I could hear birds tweeting and there was no intrusion by the outside world. When I heard in my pocket, ping, and I had received a text message from one of the guys back in the village saying, "Do we have a battery charger?" In this day, when with just a few strokes of a keyboard, if you have internet access, you can type a question and be flooded with thousands, if not millions, of responses. You can have access to printed audio and video information in seconds. And most of it, or at least some portion of it, is not healthy. Now, Jesus gives a warning to His listeners about those who would lead them astray. He calls them here false prophets. And in a day when there was no printing press, let alone radio or television or the internet, Jesus is giving a warning about those who would go about spreading false teaching, false information. And if that was a warning that His listeners needed, how much more then do we need the same kind of warning when we have access to information and instruction and teaching on a scale that's unprecedented? So today we want to hear Jesus' warning and we want to understand what a prophet is, what kinds of things false prophets do, how to spot them, and then how to guard ourselves against falling prey to this. So let's answer those questions. First of all, thinking about what a prophet is. And I want to do this quickly. But it's important to understand there. I'm thinking about this term in three ways. The first of those is what the Scripture would have described as a foreteller, someone who would say, "This is what's going to happen." And of course, if you've got much familiarity with the Old Testament, you'll remember that the test for a prophet who should be listened to when he tells something that's going to happen is that he's always 100% accurate. There's also the idea, and perhaps more often in the Scriptures, a prophet is a forth teller, F-O-R-T-H. He's not telling what's going to come, but he is pronouncing or announcing God's Word to God's people. And he might begin with saying something like, "Thus says the Lord." And then he would say to them what God wanted them to know, remembering that they were living in a day when they did not yet have the Scriptures. And we see these men in the Old and the New Testament setting forth the Word of God. And now we live in a day when we can read in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, "In days long ago, God spoke through the prophets, and now He has spoken through His Son." And so there's a sense of finality in the way that God has spoken. And we live in the privileged day that Jonathan even spoke of in his prayer a few minutes ago when he talked about the majesty and the glory of God being unfolded more and more and more until the day of Jesus. And Jesus is the fulfillment of all that the prophets were speaking of. Jesus declares that to be so in Luke chapter 24 when he says, "You should have known about me by reading the Old Testament." And so all the Old Testament's pointing to Christ, and then the New Testament gives us the specifics of the work of Christ and the establishment of His church. And we have now the apostles' teaching in the New Testament. We have the prophets of the Old Testament. We have the Word of God giving us the revelation of God for His people. And so we no longer have what I would call a capital P prophet who is saying, "Thus says the Lord," with some new revelation from God, because we have God's revelation, and we believe that the Bible is sufficient for us to know and understand not everything that there is to know about God, and certainly not everything there is to know about the world, but sufficient for life and godliness. So what would this warning be for today? Well, I would say we still have pastors and teachers and those who are in positions of authority who are given as gifts to the church to say, this is what God means in His Word. They're gifted and tasked with unfolding the Scriptures for God's people, and they do so with the warning from, for instance, Hebrews chapter 13, that pastors are accountable to God for the souls of those they preach to. And James gives a warning in chapter 3 that says, don't many of you become teachers because you exist or teach under, you are under a stricter judgment. And so while I would say that there are no longer these capital P prophets who are rendering new revelation, there are those who have been tasked with are accountable before God for how we do that. So then there are true preachers and teachers, and there are false ones. What do those false prophets or false leaders do? First of all, they deceive, and they are deceived. If you listen to the words of Jesus, I think you get that pretty clearly when Jesus says, "Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves." Now, one thing that Jesus is doing is maintaining the theme that has woven through all of the Sermon on the Mount, and that is that there is an external righteousness that we do. There are things we do that are pleasing to God, but there is also an internal righteousness. And what He's been addressing is that there are some folks who have only that external aspect, but inwardly are not godly. They're pretending to be something that they are not. They're not a whole person. And so that's the picture that's painted by a wolf in sheep's clothing. But we, you know, and I don't think Jesus is trying to get you to picture a wolf wrapping himself up in sheepskin, sneaking in. But that is what He wants you to picture, is someone who is not what they seem to be, who is deceitful and even deceived themselves. In my study through this text, it was interesting to find that there are warnings about false prophets all through the Scripture. I believe that you can find warnings about false prophets in every New Testament book and many of the Old Testament books. For instance, in Deuteronomy chapter 13, verses 1 to 3, the Scripture warns about prophets who do miraculous works. But then they say, let's go worship these false gods. And so the warning there is for someone who would have the appearance of being approved by God, but then would try to lead you away from the one true God. You're not to listen to them. Or in Jeremiah chapter 14, there is the account of Israel, like was described in the book of Hosea, wandering away from God in disobedience, neglecting God's law and neglecting holiness in their own lives. And the prophets told them that everything was okay. They said, don't worry, there's not going to be any punishment for you. And Jeremiah goes on to say, it is a lying vision, worthless divination, and a deceit of their own minds. He's saying not only were the prophets deceiving others, and they were saying, don't worry about God's punishment for this sin. They were deceived themselves. And one of the things that we need to understand about deceit is that it's not by nature easy to uncover. It wouldn't be deceitful if it was, right? If someone walked up to you and said, I would like to steal $1,000 from you. Take me to your ATM. You know, you wouldn't do that. But you get email from Nigeria because there are people who believe that there is some vast sum of money waiting for them somewhere if they will just pay down payments and so forth. So scams and lies are by their very nature not easily detected on the surface. And so these people come as those who look like something they're not. There are people who will tell you what you want to hear in order to lead you astray in the area of spiritual things. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 12 to 15, the Apostle Paul speaks about these so-called super apostles who were disguising themselves even as Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. And so they are following the well-worn path of the evil one who's the father of lies. And they are deceived in their own thinking, and that makes them very cleverly deceitful in their teaching. Secondly, not only are they deceitful, but they minimize the seriousness of sin and the coming judgment of God on sinners. The father of all liars started this in the garden in Genesis chapter 3 when he said to Eve, eat this fruit. And Eve said, we're not to eat that fruit. And the evil one said, did God actually say, is that what he really meant? No. That's not what he meant. You won't die. And so he began to take God's words and twist them and lie to her. And the prophets that I mentioned in Jeremiah had did the same kind of thing. Or in Ezekiel chapter 13, there were prophets of Israel who prophesied concerning Jerusalem and saw visions of peace for her when there was no peace. Kathy and I are watching a little a television show right now based on the medical practice in the late 1800s, early 1900s in London. And in one episode, there's a patient who is presenting with symptoms of severe abdominal pain and a temperature and nausea and all the kinds of things that just a knucklehead sitting on the couch can go, dude, she's got appendicitis. And her physician said that she had colic and prescribed some kind of thing, Pepto-Bismol, for her to drink and said, go home. What you need, madam, is rest. You are under a great deal of stress and you need this tonic and rest. Well, there was another physician who examined her and clearly could tell she had appendicitis, but too late performed the surgery, and her perforated ulcer killed her, appendicitis killed her, well before the days of penicillin. Now, what are we to think of a physician who says to someone with appendicitis, you have a bellyache, drink this and go home and rest? We would be incensed, would we not? We would call for his license. We might even call for him to be tried for criminal negligence and look for a prison term. We would not stand for that kind of medical treatment. How then would we stand for someone who says, your sin doesn't matter? God is holy, but first of all, he is love. And God would never expect you to repent or to stop doing the things that you want to do. God is not like that. God is love. He is all goodness and tenderness. In fact, God is sort of like your grandpappy who would sit on the porch and watch you play. And when you would get into mischief, he would pat you on the backside and say, "That's my boy." If we would not tolerate someone who deals with our physical bodies in lies and deceit, why would we put up with someone who lies to us about our eternal souls? That's what these people do. And we should be on guard against them. They discourage the righteous, Ezekiel says. You don't have to be a super Christian. You don't have to be that concerned about your sin. You don't need to be pressing after holiness and Christ-likeness. It's okay. Tap the brakes. You're kind of like an overachiever, aren't you? I bet you did all your homework in school too. It disheartens the righteous falsely, and it encourages the wicked. And listen to this. It encourages the wicked that he should not turn away from his evil to save his life. The physician of the soul who is faithful calls you to turn away from what is going to kill you and destroy you so that you might have life. Thirdly, false prophets sneak in and can be found in the church. I'm going to ask you to turn here with me. Acts chapter 20. Verse 28. Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Luke is writing here, but he's describing Paul's ministry amongst the Ephesian church, and Paul speaks to the elders and says in verse 28, "Pay careful attention to yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to care for the church of God, which he obtained with his own blood. I know that after my departure, fierce wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. And from among your own selves will arise men speaking twisted things to draw away the disciples after them. Therefore, be alert, remembering that for 3 years I did not cease night or day to admonish everyone with tears. And now I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and to give you the inheritance among all those who are sanctified." There are those who will find positions in a church, and one day they will perhaps break our hearts because they turn on the truth. They reject the things of God. They will have been the men that we trusted, and yet they will show themselves to have been unfaithful. Their true colors will be shown. I need to move forward, so let me go ahead to this fourth reality. They are on the way to destruction and will lead others with them. I'm going to turn to 2 Peter. If you'd like to follow there, you may. 2 Peter chapter 2. Verse 1. "But false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will be false teachers among you who will secretly bring in destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing upon themselves swift destruction. And many will follow their sensuality, and because of them the way of truth will be blasphemed. And in their greed they will exploit you with false words. Their condemnation from long ago is not idle, and their destruction is not asleep." What a heresy. The word that's used here that's translated heresy means a chosen belief. And the implication here is that they have chosen to believe something separate from what God revealed. And they have gone outside of God's word and God's direction to find a different thing to believe. And so that has been the destruction of their right and biblical ideas. that they held before. Sometimes you can even watch a person, they get excited about some new fancy doctrine or something that's blown in on the wind in these days. It's new and attractive, and they move in that direction and entertain new ideas, and that starts to blow up the things that have long been tested and true and that they have held. And those things are put to death. And Peter says here it's a destructive way of the truth. It's destructive to the gospel. I'm not saying that the gospel loses its power or that it is somehow rendered ineffective, but he says that they blaspheme the truth. The way of the truth will be blasphemed. So they bring disrespect to the gospel, and they bring harm to the way of the gospel. But not only that, it's also destructive to them. So these people will be found outside, but also inside the church. They're deceitful and deceived. They are making light of sin and the holiness of God. They discourage the godly. They encourage the wicked. And their ways are destructive. They are on the way to destruction, and they lead others with them there. So how do I spot this person then? If they're so deceptive and so clever, if they can make their way into a pastoral position or a leadership position in a church, how are we to spot this? Well, in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus says that we're to look at their fruit. He goes on with this analogy or the metaphor of the fruit tree, and he says, a tree that has bad fruit hanging on it is not to be thought of as healthy at its root. If the fruit on the tree is diseased, so is the tree. If a sheep starts eating sheep, it's a wolf. If it growls like a wolf and eats like a wolf, it's a wolf. If the fruit is rotten, the tree is no good. And what Jesus is warning us about is that sometimes what appears to be a God-approved Christian leader can actually be one who doesn't know God, who will not enter the kingdom of God on the last day, and he's dragging people to destruction with him. So how are we to be fruit inspectors, if you will? What are we to think about? There are three areas that I would suggest you examine. The first of those is the message or the externals of this person. Look at what they're saying. If there are some things that are clearly not consistent with God's Word, then they need to be rejected altogether. If this is a person who is saying things like, God is love, and I'm just not going to talk about sin. I don't want to do that. That would be unkind to call you a sinner. That would be like the physician saying, you know, I don't want to be unkind. I don't want to call you a cancer patient. Let's call you somebody with difficulties in life. Yeah. So watch out for those people. And that's kind of the easy part. The other second thing I think we can do is look at their life over time. When you're examining a fruit tree, a lot of times you can't tell whether this is going to be a healthy tree or not because it takes time for there to be fruit, or maybe there's no fruit at all after a couple of years or something like that. So there takes some time to examine a fruit tree, and it requires some degree of patience. And so what I would say to that in terms of application is that we not be too quick to elevate the most gifted, sharp, quick, eloquent, articulate guy to a place of great leadership and responsibility. Let's just stay behind the scenes for a while and tap the brakes, and let's see where you're headed. One pastor who fell morally in his pastoral role that was an incredibly visible situation said later on in print, my gifts outstripped my personal holiness and walk with God. And so his giftedness elevated him to a place that his personal life was just not ready to be in. And the temptations and the opportunities that were given to him in that situation tore him down. One author says that there is an eventualness to what Jesus is saying. He's saying eventually they will show themselves as what they are, and so we need to be patient and watch a person's life. And again, we'll talk about particulars in that in just a minute. I want to give you the illustration, a reminder of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, verses 1 through 11. I would say that nobody would have wondered about Ananias and Sapphira and their lives or their faithfulness or truthfulness up to this point. But then one day they sold a piece of property and they told the apostles, at least, we sold a piece of property for $100. Here's the $100. When in reality they sold it for $100, agreed to say, they sold it for $200, and they agreed to say that they sold it for $100. So they gave the $100, appearing to give everything they had for that property, while they kept back some of it for themselves. So they had the appearance of something they were not, and God killed them for it. It came to light after time. So we can look at their message and the things they're saying, the externals. We can look at their life and what goes on over a period of time. And then I would suggest that we can also look at their followers. Now again, because someone says, I follow Paul Stiff on the internet, and they live like a crazy person, I don't think it's fair to attach that to me unless you look at me. But if someone says, I follow Paul Stith's life closely and they live like a crazy person, then you should examine me. You should look at me. So we can look at their life, their externals, their internals, as much as we can over time, and those who follow them. How do I then protect myself? What are some practical things I can do to guard myself? And I would suggest these. First of all, narrow your scope. In other words, you can listen to hundreds of preachers today, and I would suggest that you narrow that scope significantly. The world that we live in does not abound with faithfulness. So find a few faithful, time-tested teachers of God's Word. If you want to listen to other people, and I'm not saying, this sounds really self-serving. What if I could say, don't you listen to anybody but me? And there's a certain sense of truth in that. This is the church where you are, if you're a member. This is the place that you're responsible to. I'm the one who's responsible for your soul. This ought to be a primary place of your teaching input. That said, I'm not opposed to other preachers and teachers, but you need to listen to a few of them rather than many. And you need to start gathering a library of faithful tools, a few things, resources, not everything the internet says about your questions. You need to start gathering some faithful tools that can help you. I would suggest that you begin with the confession of faith. The confession of faith is a good place to say, I wonder what the Bible has to say about baptism. And look in the table of contents, and there's a chapter on baptism and some paragraphs that explain what we understand and what men for hundreds and hundreds of years have understood the Bible to teach about baptism. And scripture references. And so that's a place where you can go. So I would say, rather than broadening and saying, wow, I just listen to thousands of preachers every week, there's no virtue in that. Narrow your scope. Secondly, learn the truth for yourself. I went to the World Wide Web to check my story. I've often said the way that treasury agents find counterfeit money is by studying the real thing. And I thought, I wonder if that's just a preacher story. So I went to the internet and I found a site on the Federal Reserve website, and they have pictures of the real currency with circles around certain things that are security measures that are built into those bills. And the way they recommend that people find counterfeit currency is to know what the real thing looks like. They don't put up a picture and say, here are the 12,000 examples of bad currency, counterfeit money. Watch out for those. No, they just put up the one picture of 100, one picture of 50, and so on. Know the truth so you can spot the errors. Don't be worried about trying to engage all the craziness that's out there. Engage the Scripture. You have a limited amount of time in your life, so engage the truth so that you thoroughly understand it. Read and know the whole counsel of God. Use the confession of faith. And I would say, stop listening to these knuckleheads that just take up brain space with goofiness and stir up your angst about some of the teaching that's going on out there today. Give yourself to studying the truth. Thirdly, be patient. Fruit takes time to develop. So again, don't be enamored with the new kid on the block. I have a caution for college students. Auburn is known as a town over the last three decades where students flock to the hottest thing going in town. They move around from place to place and kind of go, well, who's the hot preacher right now? What's the cool church to go to? And they kind of flow like that. I want to encourage you not to fall into that kind of foolishness. Now, that's not to say that other churches in town are not preaching the truth or they're not faithful. I'm saying that we need to lock in and stay put and don't develop an appetite for the newest, coolest, most titillating thing that's going on. Because the Christian life is a long life of faithful repentance and faith and, even, may I say, just pressing after Christ. So you need to think about the Christian life that way. And then finally, I want to say that together we must insist that false prophets are dealt with decisively. Jesus, notice what Jesus says here in this metaphor for a false prophet, one who bears bad fruit. That tree that doesn't bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. And so we need to communicate together as churches enough so that a person who abuses a church or their responsibility before God as a teacher and preacher of the Word, if they abuse a church or individuals in any way, that needs to be known. We need to communicate so that that guy can't just pick up and move to another church and repeat the process. And I'm specifically now even talking about those who have emotionally or physically or sexually abused those under their care in churches in Southern Baptist life. That has to stop. The idea that we can somehow smooth this over or deal with it internally or that a person can go someplace and get a fresh start. Why would you say this apple tree produces worm-filled, rotten apples? Let's transplant it down the street and see if it gets better. No, you cut the thing down and put it in the fire. And I'm not talking about dealing with these men harshly, but I am saying that decisively, that needs to be dealt with. So, we must take the warnings of Jesus seriously. Perhaps even more so than His hearers, because we live in a day when we can hear anybody on the planet who has an internet connection. But we're not to be fearful. We're not to be fearful. Because God has spoken in His Word. And friend, you can understand it for yourself, by yourself. You can go into God's Word and the things that you need to know there are clear. And you and I can read it and know what God calls us to. And then more than that, because we can read and understand the Scripture, we know that Jesus has gone before us. And the gospel is true. And we believe that to be true because Jesus died, was buried, and was raised again. And so we have every hope that because Jesus has done that, He will also produce in us what is pleasing to Him. So we're not saying, you know, from now on, I'm going to make sure that I read the rules carefully and I'm going to behave myself. No, we're saying, from now on, I'm going to make sure that as much as it is humanly possible, that those to whom I listen are teaching the truth from the Scriptures and that I'm following after Christ as a result. I'm going to give myself to God's Word, knowing what it says and following Christ. And I can hope to do that because Jesus has lived and died and is raised again. We have a demonstration of that provision for us in the supper. And this gives us an opportunity to not only hope in Christ, but examine ourselves. And so if you're a baptized believer in a right relationship with your church, I invite you to participate as we share together in the supper. And during the quietness, while the elements are being passed, that's an opportunity for you to thank God for His provision for us as His people. It's also a time for you to examine your own heart. Am I listening well? Am I following the Scriptures? Am I digging into the Scriptures myself? Are there things that need to be changed and adjusted? By the grace of God, they can be. And so this is that opportunity for us to respond hopefully in Christ. All right? Men, would you come and help me, please? On the night before He was betrayed, Jesus took the bread and He broke it and He said, "This is My body broken for you. As often as you do this, do it in remembrance of Me." And in the same evening, Jesus took the cup and He said, "This cup is My blood in the new covenant. And as often as you drink it, you do so in the remembrance of Me." For in eating and drinking, we proclaim the death of Christ until He comes. And we hope in His provision for us. Place those cups in the little holders in the front of the chair in front of you, if you would, please. And let's stand together and sing of the good provision of Christ for us as His people.
Before the throne of God above, I have a strong and perfect plea. A great high priest whose name is love, whoever lives and pleads for me. My name is graven on His hands, my name is written on His heart. I know that while in heaven He stands, no tongue can bid me thence depart. No tongue can bid me thence depart. When Satan tempts me to despair and tells me of the guilt within, upward I look and see Him there, who made an end of all my sin. Because the sinless Savior died, my sinful soul is counted free. For God the just is satisfied to look on Him and pardon me. To look on Him and pardon me. Behold Him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect spotless righteousness, the great unchangeable I am the King of glory and of grace. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God. One with himself, I cannot die. My soul is purchased by his blood. My life is hid with Christ on high. With Christ my Savior and my God. With Christ my Savior and my God.
Hear this word of blessing from God's word before you go this morning. Grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. God bless you as you spend some time fellowshipping together with each other. And we will regather at 11:15 and think about caring for one another. And I want to encourage you to be a part of that so that I can communicate some things with you, okay? Bless you.
Thank you for listening. Grace Heritage Church meets in Auburn, Alabama. Services are held at 9:30 a.m. on Sunday morning at 1345 Annaloo Drive.